So I'm not having a marital issue with my wife, and I'm not preaching on this, you know, in a secretive way so that my wife will hear and do what it says. No, that's not it at all. I'm perfectly happy in our marriage relationship where I am. So this is really something that I've been thinking about preaching for a long time, and especially now that we have some young ladies and some young men, you know, and that are getting, you know, into that season, that I thought this would be appropriate, but not only for them as well, but also for those of us who are older, who need to disciple the younger ones at the same time. Okay, so let me start out this way: if Christian message, if preached right, will be hated by the world. The reason is because the Christian message completely opposes the views of the world. We have completely different set of values than the world. The world views that human beings are at the center, and therefore we decide what is right and what is wrong for us. Nobody else does that. And since we are ever so evolving, what is right and wrong also change with times. However, as Christians, we believe God is a divine engineer who created the heavens and the earth and every human being on this earth. And because God is absolute and he's immutable, meaning that he does not change, his values, his views will not change from time to time. It is set in stone, whether you live in the first century or the 21st century, same values. And therefore, as Christians, those of us who have pledged our lives to follow Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we would rather follow what God says, what the divine engineer has created, and follow how he prescribed the life to be lived, rather than how the human beings in their intelligence and in their smarts and in their latest studies, we follow God regardless. Therefore, the views on hot topics such as abortion, homosexual lifestyle, money, race, gender roles are all different according to our fundamental worldview. So politicians and academics debate one another ad nauseum forever about these issues, but until their fundamental views on why the world exists, who created the world, or what created the world, and what is its purpose, unless you settle those fundamental, right, root issues, all the other issues that arise from them will never be settled. And since we Christians believe that it is God who created the world for his glory, when it operates according to his design, then all things will be fine. But just like putting water into a gas tank for your car will not only not make the car not operative, but it will actually break the engine and breaking the car in the process, if we live the way we want to live, even though God designed it, things will go wrong. And in America, we are witnessing it right before our eyes. Things going wrong, and people do not know why things are going wrong. It's because we are not living according to how God specified this world to be lived in. And one of God's designs is the gender role within the context of the marriage. And as soon as I said that word, gender role, some of you are recoiling at that very mention. Probably because of our past bad experience, or that we have been educated wrongly by the world. But I believe God created Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, and not just with different sexual organs, but all that entails in being a man and being a woman. That there are distinct differences. There are unique individuals that are equal in value in every which way, but have distinct roles to represent different types of the Christ and the church. Ultimately, men representing the Christ figure and the woman representing the church figure. And so God created unity in diversity in that way. I, for one, believe that it is far more exciting and far more beautiful when two different distinct beings come together, submitting to one another, and they're becoming one with one another. And so there is that diversity, but there's a unity in that they work with one another, they complement one another, rather than two beings that are exactly the same, with the exact same personality, same type of roles, that they're simply interchangeable and it doesn't really matter, and the only difference is the sexual organs. To me, that's boring. That's monochrome, right? Rather than HD, you know, full color. And so God had that beauty in mind, and he has built that DNA into us for a man to have a separate but a distinct role, and for also a woman to have a separate but a distinct role. Now, of course, there are a lot of roles that overlap both of them, but a man is created for something, and then woman is created for something other. And one is not inferior to other, right? We're not talking about who's more competent, who's better, or who's smarter, or who's stronger. We're not talking about all of that. God doesn't care about that. If somebody is that, then well, it's given by God anyway. But no, being completely equal in value before the eyes of God, and we're going to talk more about that, that God has given us distinct roles to represent to him accurately and beautifully. So I am what they call a complementarian, rather than an egalitarian. Egalitarian is all things being equal, right? That they are interchangeable. Only difference, again, is that physical difference. No, I don't subscribe to that. I believe God has built in something greater than simply just our organs, that there are distinct differences, and we are to harmonize. We are to become one with one another in representing Christ and the church in a beautiful way. And I say that based upon three things. First of all, I believe Scripture prescribes to complementarian rather than egalitarian the design of our physical body. And then thirdly, what nature teaches us. If we look at how God created the world, to me, the complementarian makes so much more sense than the egalitarian view that there's no difference, we are just interchangeable. That being said, I'm not going to dwell on those three things. Maybe I will do that some other time, but I want to focus on the passage that we just read today. I want to expound on the verses that are before us today. So, verse 1 and 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. This is written by disciple, number one disciple, Peter, now probably of old age, and he had a wife, one of the unique disciples who had a wife and family. And this is what he says to the churches. He said, likewise, wives, he speaks to the women first, or the wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So Peter tells the wives to be subject to or submit to their own husbands. Now, this is in the context of the marriage. He's not saying all women should be subject to or all women should submit to all men. No. Only in the marital context this should apply. So he's speaking to the wives, he's speaking to the married women that they should subject themselves or they should submit to their own husbands. And then what's surprising is that notice that this is true even if the husband is not a godly man. Even if the husband is not even a believer, that this should be true. So we can't give an excuse, well, only if he acts in a godly manner, only if he's worth submitting to, then I'll submit myself to him. That won't work. Because Paul says right after this that you should act in a godly manner, submitting to him, in order to win him over to the Lord with your respectful and pure behavior. So there goes, right, our excuse out the door. Well, if he changes, if he acts in a godly manner, right, if he's worth submitting to, then I'll submit. No, he's not even a godly man. He doesn't even believe in Christ yet. But submit to him anyway, right? Subject yourself to him anyway with a gentle and godly spirit in the hopes of, with your behavior, that he might think that there is something about this woman. She's not like other women, right? She's smarter than me. She's more educated than me. She might even make more money than me. She's far better than me in every which way, but she's submitting to me. Why? Well, it's because of Christ, right? That's the conclusion that the woman or the wives want their unbelieving husbands to draw. So, this also answers, ancillarily, another question. Is it ever right for a wife to want to change their husbands? Is it? All wives want to change their husbands, right? 99% of them. And the answer is yes. You should want to change your wives, right? It tells you right there. In order to do what? Win him over to the Lord with her respectful and pure behavior. In other words, if he's unbelieving, if you're a wife, you should want him to be believing. You should want him to change from unbelieving to believing. So, yes, you should want your husband to change. Wives, there you go. There's your license, okay, for you to pray for your husband to change. However, not through nagging, not through beating him up upside the head with the Bible, right? Not by giving hints like, you know, dropping like, you know, somebody's tape there in the olden days, okay? My teenagers don't even know what that is. Or a book there so they, you know, in the bathroom so that he can read. Not by doing that, but through what? Through godly and pure conduct, even without words. And sometimes that speaks more volumes than us constantly, right, nagging or belittling or demeaning him. It never works. Because men want to be respected. When you disrespect him and you think that that will motivate him to change, it will never, ever work. They will only go further, right, just to annoy you. Ladies, on this, what would happen if while you are with your girlfriends, you told them how thankful you are of your husband, how he sacrifices for your family, and leave it at that, and not go into now that I've told you that, now you should hear about his flaws, what he does, what he doesn't do for the family. What if you didn't go there and only just left at how you're thankful for what your husband does for your family and for you, as flawed as he is? You don't mention all of that, and you left it at that. What would happen? What would happen if you especially did this in front of your husband while your friends are listening? You know, these days it is so accepted, even in the church culture, that women are princesses, right? But men are bumbling idiots. And, you know, pastors would say that, and I used to do that too. Men are just bumbling idiots. We make fun of ourselves, right? Men are dumb, right? We have no common sense. We are insensitive. We are sexist, right? We're all of that. But we don't ever hear anything about the women being that. Now, let me put this to the test. What if I told you, or if a woman were to tell you that women are just as ignorant, just as sinful, and just as controlling as men are? How would you feel? Gasp. Did Pastor just say that? Did he just demean women? Right? Now, why is it okay, and everybody laughs when I demean men, right? Men are bumbling idiots, right? But women are princesses. They're queens. They need to be treated like that. But I turned it around, and then if I were to ever say anything about women being less than perfect, they are sinful, aren't they? Right? After all, they sinned with men in the beginning. And they can be trite. They can be, right, trivial. They're sinful. Gasp. Right? That's not right, is it? It is not. The Bible isn't swayed by the cultural opinion or the trend. Let us not conform to the world, but be transformed by the teaching of the Word. So it is not right that we demean women, right? In that way, calling them names. That's not right. We shouldn't do that. But we shouldn't do that to the men either, because it disrespects them, right? We need to change this culture, even the church culture. That isn't right. Let's go on. Verse 3 and 4. Do not let your, this is still speaking to the women, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, all the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Listen, Peter understands women's desire to be beautiful, right? And that's why he goes for the jugular. Don't let your adorning me be about your external beauty, because he understands that all women want to be beautiful. Boys ask, am I competent enough? Am I good enough? Girls ask, am I pretty enough? Am I beautiful enough? So if you want to kill a boy's spirit, you tell him, you are stupid. You're not going to amount to anything. You can't do anything right, and that will crush his spirit. But if you want to crush a girl's spirit, you tell her, you're ugly. Nobody will want you. Because it's about their beauty. That's what they care instinctly about. So Peter understands this natural tendency of women to look beautiful. And the Bible says for women not to adorn themselves with outward things, such as braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, all the clothing. Now, does that mean that modern women should not wear makeup, right? Or put on their hair in curls, or wear earrings? No, that's not what Peter is driving at. I hope you guys do that, right, to some degree. I hope you ladies don't look like zombies, right, or you just got up out of the home and then you just came, you know, into the public. That's not a respectful behavior anyway, right? So that's not what Peter is driving at. What he's really driving at is, right, don't spend all of your time adorning your outworld self, the outward appearance, but you don't work on your inner beauty, which is really more important, which is really permanent. And so rather than focusing so much on the outward things, thinking about your beauty, what the boys, how many boys, you know, will have a look at you, right? Or how many comments you might get on your Facebook when you do your cutesy little pose, right? And then you want, you know, everybody to comment on how you have lost, you know, weight and how hair, your hair, or how your eyes look big and blah, blah, blah. And that's all you, right, are concerned about, and that's where you frankly get your value or self-esteem from. Rather, Peter is saying, no, adorn yourself in your inner beauty. Work on your inside, so that you will be beautiful in the eyes of God, that you will become holy, right, with a gentle spirit and pure from inside out. That's what Peter is emphasizing, right? Not so much, don't do anything about your external. No, you should do some, right? But more, you should focus more on what's really going on inside. Ladies, let me be frank with you. Let me ask you, would you be happier if somebody told you that you're the most beautiful girl that I've ever seen? Or would you be happier if somebody said, you're the most godly woman I've ever known? Which would you rather hear? Right? That reveals our heart, doesn't it? If it's the former, you need to repent. Right? Because your values have been mixed up. You value what the world thinks of you more than what God thinks of you. And we need to be on our face asking God to change our heart so that we will value what God values more than what the world values, whether it's the men or our girlfriends who make comment on those things. After all, beauty is fleeting. Proverbs 31:30 says, beauty is fleeting, charm is deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Do you know how fleeting beauty is? Yesterday, I went to a wedding in Seattle, and I saw some old youth group kids of mine, right? The last time I saw them, they were in high school, so 17, 18-year-olds. So some of the girls, you know, are at that age. Next time I saw them is, 15 years later, and they're in their 30, right? They're 33, one girl that I met. One was already married and divorced, right? Some of them have kids. And I tell them, wow, you know, you look exactly like how I, you know, saw you 15 years ago, right? You look like you just got out of high school. I was lying. They didn't. They look like 33-year-old women, right? They don't look 17, 18 anymore. The years have done a number on them. And, of course, I don't look the same either. And they will say, oh, you look the exact same thing, you know, same like you did, Pastor Hong. It's like, yeah, right. You liar. And they admit, right? If you doubt that, why don't you Google some of the most beautiful women, right, in our history? Google people like Audrey Hepburn or Grace Kelly, right, those old-timers, or some of the newer ones, Brooke Shields, okay? And then Google them when they were in their 20s versus now, when they're in their late 70s or, you know, like Brooke Shields, I don't know how old she is, like 50-something. There's a vast difference. Right? Beauty is fleeting. No matter how beautiful, how pretty you may look now, just give a few years, you will look like your mom. And eventually, you will look like your grandma, no matter how well you preserve yourself. Okay? So beauty is fleeting. Charm is deceptive. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised because it will last forever. So don't store up treasure on your face and body, which will melt away. Rather, store up your treasure in heaven by spending time with God, praying and learning to be respectful and gentle. And then Peter goes on, verses 5 and 6, and then he's going to hit men after that, okay? So men, get ready. Verses 5 and 6, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Women, do this test. I dare you. Just to humor your friends. What would happen if in front of your friends and your husband walks by and then you call him Lord? Like, my Lord. What would happen? Now, while your friends are laughing their heads off, right? Imagine if you acted like, while they were there, that you are his servant. Then what would happen? What would they say, your girlfriend say, about your behavior? They would say, invariably, or they would think in their heads, what's wrong with her? What's gotten into you? Why are you behaving this way? Like, did he drug you or something? Right? You're college educated. You earn more than he does. You're smarter. You're savvier. Right? You're more competent than him. Why are you being subservient to him? This isn't right. Right? You shouldn't do that. Well, when they say that, then the feminists have done their job, right? It worked. And then what if you turned around and told your girlfriends this? Hey, it's not because he's smarter than me, stronger than me, or more competent than me, or brings home more money than me that I'm subservient to him. No, it's because I'm given this role of being the church in this marriage relationship, and he represents the Christ as imperfectly as he does. And so I am really submitting to Jesus through submitting to him. It has nothing whatsoever to do with competence. It has everything to do with Christ and how he has created the world. And I believe that is more beautiful. And I believe that reflects the glory of God better than how the world does it. You have a stunned silence, wouldn't you? But you will be a great witness to the ways of God. It will put thoughts in their heads, certainly. So contrary to the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay? Okay, now let me address the men. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's all you get, men. One verse. Maybe because men have shorter attention span, okay, and God knows it. All right, but I'm preaching exactly what's in the Bible. That women get six verses, men get one verse. You can take it up with God, okay? I'm just preaching what the Bible says, and I'm doing it exactly how it does it, all right? So, it says, men, we are to understand our wives and their weaknesses and their concerns and their fears. Women have different kinds of concerns and fears than men, and in different degrees as well, right? And we are, as men, to embrace them and let them know that we understand them, empathizing with them and communicating with them regarding these things. Usually, in my experience, the things that women are concerned about are family issues, such as, right, educating their children, taking care of their aging parents, right? The future security, money is a big issue with women, Because physically, right, they worry about these things. Man, don't blow them off thinking that this is ungodly, this is secular. Why are you worried about those things, right? And then you quote scripture verses, right? Birds of the air and do not be anxious, blah, 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 blah. No, treat them in an understandable manner because of their weakness, the Bible says, right? And as the stronger, whatever that means, right, we are to guide, we are to lead, we are to protect, and we're to do it in an understanding manner. So what is the role of a man? I'm not going to go too much into it. I'm just going to mention it. It's to protect, provide, and lead. Okay? We're to protect our wives, family, provide, and to lead them. All the while, keeping in mind that there are equals. Okay? They are our equals. Not exactly the same as in, right? The same role or same personality, different, yet equal. Equal in value. Right? Equal in the fact that we are co-heirs of everything that Christ has earned for us, because that's literally what it says, right? Remembering that your wives are co-heirs with you. Everything that you are going to inherit from Christ, she is going to inherit. If you're going to be the king, then she's going to be the queen, right? So we are co-heirs with Christ of everything that Christ is going to give us. So we are equal in that sense. No more, no less. Right? Co-heirs. And then we are to show honor to the woman as weaker vessel. So what does that mean? Well, I think it simply means what we think it means, right? The women are naturally, physically weaker than men. Yes, there are some women that can kick my butt, right? That's true. Some women are stronger than some men. But in general, right? Men in general are stronger physically than women. So there is that difference, and so our roles should follow those differences. You know, it doesn't sit well with me sometimes when I am, right, out there in my front lawn and mowing the lawn, and then I see my neighbor, right, women doing that, like, you know, mowing their lawn with their heavy equipment or you know, using the chainsaw even. I've seen them. It just doesn't sit well with me. Seeing women do that while their husband's sitting at home probably watching ESPN or what have you. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should, right? Make your men do it. That's their job. It doesn't sit well with me either when men are passive and couch potatoes at home just because they bring home the money. Hey, I worked 8 hours a day today. I am tired. I'm sitting here. Men, you are the stronger. Come on, 8 hours a day ain't that bad. Even 10 hours a day ain't that bad. I work 11 to 12 hours every day, and I've been so for the last 25 years. It ain't that taxing, really. Get out there. Do your work. Mow the lawn, right? Do the dishes, right? Take out the garbage, right? Redo the floor if you have to. And then when your baby cries at 2 in the morning, don't be doing like, "What, honey, I went to him last night, so it's your turn." No, you go to him every single day, even if you have to wake up in 3 hours and go to work. You are the stronger, remember? Prove it. Go, right? Put that baby to sleep, even if it takes you an hour, right? That's your job. That's how you protect. Right? That's how you provide. That's how you lead, by example. But most of all, love your wives, right? Let her know and let her feel your love. Find out her love language and speak it. Do you know your wife's love language? There are 5 of them, right? Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, quality time, physical touch. Attempt to speak her language, right? And express your love to her as Christ loved the church. Now, in rare cases when she doesn't seem so lovely, turn to God. On your knees, right? Pray for God's strength to keep on loving her the way Christ loved the church. It's just not in you. That love does not reside in you. It has come from somewhere. And if it's not coming from your wife, well, you got to get it from God. So be on your knees, right? Ask God to help you love your wife better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish until death do you apart. Remember saying those words? Promising in front of everyone? Make good on your promise, men. So let me conclude. Okay, let me end. Young ladies, wait. Okay, wait until a quality young man who will do all that for you to come around. Don't settle for just a cute one. I tell this to my students all the time at school. Once you decide to date that boy, you're choosing to lose a lifetime friendship, because more than likely you're going to break up. You're taking a huge risk that you don't need to take right now. Right? I don't know how many people, right, because they broke up and I knew they were going to break up, I gave them 3 months. No longer at church because it's awkward for them to be at the same church at the same time. Right? Why would you take that risk? Where would you go with it at this point? Right? When you're in high school or early years in college, or when you are not ready to make good on your promises that I'm going to stay with you through thick and thin until death do us apart. And then young men, don't lure a girl until you can protect and provide and lead her spiritually. Are you financially able to provide for her right now? Then what are you doing with her? Just for you. You're being selfish, right? Quit it. Stop it. Be godly. Work on yourself first. And then when the time is right, right? When the time is right, God will open your eyes and provide for you, right? And it will be good. Let's pray.